As I said, we looked at this last week, and now we're going to expand on it just a bit because I want us to understand and be prepared for what may come as we decide to embark on. And it doesn't just apply to us necessarily starting a church out of our church, but this is any time, even as individuals, as we prepare to do more for the Lord and as we step out by faith in our own personal lives to do more for the Lord, be prepared for opposition, that opposition may come to you and seek to hinder you or to discourage you. So we're going to expand on this idea of opposition and see what it may look like in our lives and our response to it. We need to be prepared for opposition as we embark on any great work for the Lord. I think just going into something like that, we just need to be ready. We need to expect that there's going to be opposition. I also want us to remember that we're in a spiritual warfare, and that warfare can manifest itself to us through people opposing us. Okay, now the people themselves aren't our enemy. Okay, it's a spiritual warfare, but this opposition can manifest itself through people, and most oftentimes that's how it's going to manifest itself. As we can see here in this example with Nehemiah, we see it in chapter 2, verse 10, Sanballat and Tobiah. In verses 19 and 20, the same two guys plus another man show up now. And it's people that are used to oppose the work of God and what God wanted to have happen. But God used, not God, I shouldn't say, the opposition came from people. So let's, as we embark to do more for God and to do a great work for the Lord, let's expect opposition and not let it surprise us or knock us off course. Because that's exactly what they want to do. That's exactly what was happening here. They wanted to stop them. It says that they despised them. They laughed them to scorn. They were laughing at what they were doing. They said, "This is a joke. You can't do it. You can't finish it." And they wanted to knock them off and discourage them from doing what they were going to do. So we need to determine ahead of time that we're not going to let that happen. If God's in this thing and God wants us to do it, we're just going to push forward. And I say we need to apply that to our lives as individuals. As we decide to step up and do more for God, then we need to be ready for opposition. Lord willing, out of this church, God's going to call men to preach. Men who will rise up and say, "Yes, I'll answer that call. I'll do it. God, I'll go. Here am I. Send me." And when I say men, I mean it could be boys to grown men. When Samuel was called, he was just a boy. God called him when he was just a boy. Moses was 80 years old. But we, Lord willing, will have men that will answer that call. And as that happens, be ready for opposition. And as we prepare to go forward and to do more for the Lord. You say, "I'm going to serve God more faithfully. I want to teach a Sunday school class. I'm going to start teaching the kids, or I'm going to teach in that junior church. I want an opportunity, Pastor. Let me do that. Let me help these kids over there. Let me preach to them." Then expect opposition. Expect it to come up in all sorts of different ways. But be ready for it. We need to expect that. So where can that opposition come from? Well, let's look here, Nehemiah 19, chapter 2, verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?' Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us.'" Nehemiah responds, "The God of heaven's going to prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Lord, we ask your blessing on your preaching of your word. Just help us now. Help us as we seek to prepare to do a great work for you. Lord, help us. Teach us, please. Thank you that you've given us your word we can build our lives on and use to have confidence going forward. God, that others have gone before us and served you and done great things for you in spite of opposition. Lord God, we just ask you to help us now. Be willing to rise up and build in spite of opposition. Lord, please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this opposition to God's work, can oftentimes come from an unlikely source. And the most unlikely source may be from the brethren, from saved people, where you don't always expect it. You know, Jesus is speaking with the apostles and he's telling them, hey, I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to leave you guys. I'm going to die. And Peter rebukes him and says, no, not so, Lord. We're not going to have that happen. And in Mark 8:33, we have the Lord's response. He says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Who'd it come from? The opposition to what God wanted. See, in our selfish motives, we'd say, no, we don't want Jesus to die. I understand the apostles' feelings, saying, no, we want him here with us. Doesn't that make sense? We don't want you to go, Lord. Why are you going to leave us? But understanding the ultimate picture, that had to happen, that was needful, that he'd go to the cross and die to pay our sin debt. And he was trying to stop what God wanted. He was trying to stop the work of God by saying, no, we don't want you to go to the cross. So it says that he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The opposition came from a brother. That's where it was coming from. Peter was rebuked because he sought to hinder the work and purpose of God. These three men mentioned here, Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they were likely Samaritans, and Samaritans were a mixed race of Jews and foreigners. They don't necessarily have to be. I mean, we'll get into their lineage here in just a bit as we go through this, where exactly they came from. But it's possible that they were Samaritans, which was a mixed race of Jews and foreigners. Okay, when the Samaria, the 10 tribes were taken captive, the king had some problems. You can read about it, 2 Kings 17, 24-41. But the king ended up sending his people, Assyrians, into that area to populate it and to fill it up. And then they ended up mixing with the Jews that were left behind. And here's what you have is this mix of the Samaritans. That's why when you get to Jesus' time, the Jews look down on the Samaritans. The woman at the well was a Samaritan, and she said, oh, we know what we worship. We worship the God of Abraham. You know, and so they had the Jews' religion, but the Jews looked down on them in disrespect because they weren't pure Jews. They were a mix. Okay, so that's likely what these guys were. No one knows 100% for sure, but it's likely they were. Doesn't mean they had to be. Tobiah was among the Ammonites, Sambalat among the Moabites, which were Lot's sons from an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Okay, if you remember that, he gets pulled out. You know, they tell his wife, they tell all of them, don't anybody look back. Okay, we're taking you out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's getting taken out with his wife, and his wife looks back, turns to a pillar of salt. The two girls come out with him, and they end up having this incestuous relationship. One of them names the children Ammi, and the other one names him Moab. And you get the Moabites and the Ammonites, which end up causing a lot of problems for the children of Israel later when they come back in. But they're blood related, is my point. They're brethren. You think they're going to help each other, wouldn't you? But that's where the opposition comes from. This unlikely source of opposition is going to attempt to discourage you from doing the work that God has set before you. It says in verse 19, when Sambalat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. What were they doing? They were trying to discourage them. They laughed at them. They laughed them to scorn. You ever been laughed at for trying to do something? It discourages you a little bit. You're like, I don't really want to do that anymore. You ever had to get up maybe in school and do something, give some sort of report, and people kind of laugh at you, and it just makes you more timid and less likely to jump up and do it because you're kind of embarrassed, and you're like, I don't want people laughing at me. That's what's going on here. They're laughing at them. They laughed them to scorn. They were trying to discourage them from doing what God had set before them. They looked at what they were doing as just a trivial thing. So how do you know they saw it as something trivial? Because they laughed at them. Like, what are you guys trying to do? Really, you're trying to build the walls here of this wasted city? Give me a break. What are you trying to do? It's trivial. They laughed it off as something insignificant, something not important. You know, I can look back to when I first started preaching, and you know, I started in, I didn't even start, my first message was in junior church. It was probably to, I think there was about maybe seven kids there, maybe if that, I don't even know if there was that many there. There was maybe seven children there, and I preached my first message, and then after that, I started teaching the 2 and 3 year olds. And I did that for a year and a half or so, a year, teaching the 2 and 3 year olds. And someone might say, that's not a big deal, that's insignificant. Well, it sure did help to prepare me for where I'm at now. So don't let someone laugh you to scorn and say that's not really that important, that's not a big deal, because it is a big deal. You know, some of those kids that I taught when they were 2 or 3 years old, God's called them to preach now, and they're 14, 15 years old. Those little kids tend to grow up and serve God. So don't despise, as the Bible says, the day of small things. There's no telling what God can do with it. But they laughed it off as something insignificant. They looked at them. They looked at Nehemiah and his friends as foolish builders that couldn't finish the work they'd begun. That's what's happening right here. They said, oh, what are you doing? They laughed us to scorn. They despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? What are you really trying to do? Who are you trying to prove yourself to? Foolish builders, you can't finish what you've begun. And again, you know, we can use the critics' criticism of us to evaluate what we're doing. It's not always a bad thing if it makes us stop and think about what we're doing, what we're going to look at, and the steps we're going to take forward. Because Jesus said, hey, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? It's called prudence. It's called looking ahead. The prudent man looketh well to his going. That's what counting the cost is. Can we do this? We sit down and think about it. Is this feasible? Is God in it? Is God in it? Because sometimes God may ask us to do some things that don't make sense. Okay, but is God in it? And we should ask ourselves that. Those that oppose God's work despise separation. So let me ask you, you guys answer me back. What did Nehemiah go there? I didn't preach through the rest of chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, because I preached that on Sunday morning as our theme verse for the year. I already preached through that. That's why I kind of skipped over all that. You're kind of saying, Pastor, you skipped verses 11 to 18. Well, no, I didn't. If you want to hear it, go back and listen to our Sunday morning message on what was it, January 3rd. I preached that. But what was it that they were trying to build? That Nehemiah, he walked around, he viewed the city. What were they going to build as Nehemiah went in there? Who knows? Does anybody know what Nehemiah went to build? The wall, that's right. He went to build the wall of Jerusalem. He's going to build up the walls. Those walls, as I've mentioned before, they speak of separation. Separation. We're going to keep the danger out to protect ourselves. We're putting up walls of separation. And that's what's going on right here. Those that oppose the work of God despise separation. And it says that they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Why did they despise them? Because they were going to put up a wall of separation. A wall that was going to keep the Gentiles out, if you will. That was going to keep the heathen out. Because what had happened is you went in there, the Jews and the Gentiles were all mixed up and there was no demarcation of separation. God's people were infected with the world, and Nehemiah was a symbol of someone coming in to make that demarcation, to make that separation, and say, no, we don't want anything to do with that. We're separating from that, and he's going to start getting that bad influence out. And they didn't like that. People still today don't like that. Churches today don't like that. They don't like you talking about separation and separating from the world. Geshem the Arabian, as it says he is right here, he's either an Edomite or an Ishmaelite. Likely he's an Ishmaelite from Ishmael. Okay, who knows who Ishmael is? Anybody? Who's Ishmael? Do we know?
Abraham's first.
That's right. That's right, through Hagar, his first son, through Hagar. What does that speak of, though? We just finished preaching through Galatians on Sunday night. What does it speak of that about Ishmael? About that, talking about the two covenants, really, the law and grace, if you will. It says that one of those seeds, because you've got Ishmael and Isaac, one of those seeds was a seed of promise. Okay, it was faith. By faith, they believed God, and God gave them Isaac. But Ishmael came 14 years prior to Isaac, to the seed of promise. And we could look at Ishmael and say he was a seed of the flesh, of a lack of faith, of carnality. Okay? So Ishmael was really a result of Abraham and Sarah not trusting God. It's what their flesh could do, what they could work up themselves. Okay? How about, some of us may not know, I said he's Geshem the Arabians, either an Edomite or an Ishmaelite. Likely an Ishmaelite, but who knows what an Edomite is, or who the Edomites come from? Is anybody? All right, how about this one? You got it? No? All right, Esau. Esau, they come from Esau. Okay? The Edomites are the seed of Esau. Now, again, what do we know of Esau? Well, everything he did spoke of his flesh. He sold his birthright, what, for a bowl of soup? Why? Because I'm hungry. He was a fleshly man. He did everything after the flesh. You know, he sold his birthright. He was tricked into the blessing. He tricked out of the blessing. And then what did he do? He got mad. And he said, well, my parents don't want me to marry someone not of our people, so that's exactly what I'm going to do. He went after the flesh. Okay, so either way, what we've got going on here, we could look at this battle going on right here with these three men, but Geshem the Arabian is mentioned, and we can say that this speaks of the flesh warring against the spirit. If we're going to make an application, okay, with what's going on right here to the Christian life, it's the flesh versus the spirit, and that's what's going on. Right here, you've got the flesh represented by either Ishmael or Esau through Geshem the Arabian versus Nehemiah trying to follow the Spirit of God, trying to follow what God wants, and you've got this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. Okay, you could look at it like that. That's just another application of all of this that we can make. Ishmael and Esau were both types of the natural man or the flesh. They both were opposed to Isaac and Jacob, the spiritual man. Now you're naturally going to have an all-out war when you try and separate the two. The flesh and the spirit. The natural man and the spiritual man. And that's exactly what Nehemiah wanted to do, and that's what building the wall was all about. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a war. Now, I think we can look in our own lives and recognize that that's true. When we try and separate the spiritual from the natural, there's a war going on within us. Why? Because neither one wants to give an inch. The natural man's going to fight and say, no, this is my territory. Get out of here. And that's the picture that's going on right here. They're not just going to give. They're not going to give up all that they have. I mean, these men were likely governors of around this region right here, and they liked having control of everything. If you know anything about government, they don't like to give up any control that they have. What do they want to do? They want more and more and more and more control. That's what they want to do. They don't like to give up control. And that's where these men are at. They don't want to give up control. Who's this Nehemiah character coming? And he's got a letter from the king, so what do? They throw against him treason. What are you going to do? They say, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Are you trying to rebel against the king? They're trying to bring up accusations of sedition, of treason against him. You're going against the king. You see, they're opposing him. Why? Because he's trying to separate the two. The spirit and the flesh. He said, you get out. Get out. We don't want you here. Galatians 5:17 says, The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? And you read the context of James chapter 4, it's talking about a battle between the flesh and the spirit. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does this war and this fighting come from? He says, it comes in your members. It's in you. The flesh and the spirit are fighting. The out-and-out worldling doesn't hate the things of God. Get this is important right here. The out-and-out worldling doesn't hate the things of God as much as the religious but Christless professor. Did you get that? Someone that just, you know, doesn't know anything of God, doesn't care for the things of God, they don't get to the point where they hate the things of God. They expect that. They're like, oh yeah, that's just what those people do. But boy, you start talking to a religious but Christless professor, somebody who's religious and maybe knows some of what the Bible says, but they're without Christ, you start talking about these things, they are going to hate and despise what you're doing. But this separation exposes their empty profession of Christianity as you start talking about putting up a wall. They're going to start fighting and battling. And they're going to get mad. The religious world hates to be called out. And let me say, it's not easy to do. Someone that says, I know Christ is my Savior, but you don't believe they do. It's not easy to call them out on it. Say, wait a minute, because you know they're going to get mad. Because you're essentially telling them you're lying. You're not saved. I don't believe you're saved. I don't believe you know Christ. And again, no one likes to be told they're wrong, especially the natural man. Doesn't like to be told he's wrong. The religious but lost world hates to be called out. But if we care for their souls, we must seek God's help and boldness in calling them out and calling them to true repentance, true faith. Titus 1:16 says they profess that they know God. They have a profession that they know God. But in works they deny Him. But in their works they deny Him. Now what I'm saying doesn't mean a saved person can't sin. It doesn't mean that. But the Christless professor is going to say they know God, but their works are going to deny Him. Everything about them is going to scream the opposite. The verse continues, through their works they deny Him being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So what is someone without Christ? They're disobedient. Disobedient to the Word of God. This morning I talked about it. God will give us repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We'll acknowledge it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. If we're His sheep, we're going to hear His voice. We're not going to rebel against Him. We're going to follow Him. But those that profess that they know God but really don't know Him, they deny Him through their works. They're abominable. They're disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They don't do any good works. There's no good works in their life. They're reprobate to good works. Paul described it to Timothy like this. He says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Form of godliness. What does that mean? They might say they're Christian. They'll look it. They'll play the part of it. But deny the power thereof. You don't see the power of God in their life. You don't see God changing them, using them. They're disobedient to it. They can play the part real good. Oh, let's have a moment of prayer. Everyone, so they'll say things like that. They can play the religious part. They know all the terms, all the language to use. They deny the power thereof. The Bible says, from such turn away. So the out-and-out worldling doesn't hate the things of God. Just a lost person that just never has known anything about God, they don't hate the things of God. There's some out there, but for the most part, they don't. But it's a religious but lost person that does. What started as sadness from those in opposition, look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them. They were sadness at first. That's how it started out. What started as sadness from those in opposition turned into anger and hatred. So from that in verse 10, they see what they're doing. They realize Nehemiah's planning something. They come up to them and it says that they laughed us to scorn and despised us. It turns to hatred. They hate what they're doing. They're not for it. It starts in words. Psalm 109:3 says they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. It starts with words, but it then turns into action. It'll turn into action. Galatians 5:19 to 21 says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and I'm going to skip some here, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, get this, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It starts with words, it turns to actions. And they're going to out and out oppose them. To where later on, down in the book of Nehemiah, the opposition gets so strong that they're fighting with a sword in their hand, basically. And they've got trumpeters on the wall to put a call out. If we need help, if the battle's raging over here, you guys show up over here. And that's why I'm telling you, in regards to this and what churches are doing today, we need to make a clarion call and sound the trumpet where the devil's attacking the most. What most churches today want to do is they want to avoid the areas that bring up conflict and I can't think of the word I'm looking for, but they want to avoid the areas of, what is it? Somebody help me out. Someone out there's got to know what I'm trying to say, that get people upset. I think you know what I'm talking about. I think everyone does, or you're just laughing at me, one of the two. All right, but you know, those areas that get people upset and that are hot-button issues, okay? That's not what I'm... the word I want, there's a word I'm looking for. But those hot-button issues, a lot of churches want to just stay away from that. They don't want to offend anybody. But if that's where the devil's attacking, then that's where we need to go to. That's what happened on the wall. We'll get to that later as we go through it. But I'm just saying, hey, they're there with the fighting with the sword and the trowel. They're building the wall while they're ready to fight at the same time. And they blow the trumpet and they say, hey, we need help over here. They're sending some soldiers over here to try and break in and stop what we're doing. Get over here. We need your help. And that's what we need to do as churches. We need to be on the front where the devil's attacking the most. And that means some people say, you're hobby horsing it. No, I'm trying to equip God's people for the attacks of the devil and where they're at right now. Maybe we're going to hell in a handbasket because preachers aren't willing to stand up and say, hey, watch out for this right here. Why do we think the sodomite agenda's taken over our nation? Our nation. Where you've got now, just today, I was watching the Super Bowl pregame, and you got the sodomite Elton John and some other guy there wearing these fluffy little, I don't know, scarves and stuff, and whatever going on. I got to turn the channel off. Like, I don't want to watch that garbage. Well, that's okay now. Why is that? Saw pictures of Cam Newton, the way he's dressed, wearing these skinny tight jeans with glitter and everything. He's got slip-on shoes that look like they're for a girl with glitter on them. Why? Maybe because no one stood up and said, that's wrong. Men need to look like men. Women need to look like women. And Satan's confused it all. Why? Because there was no wall put up. No wall of separation. So how should we respond to opposition to God's work? Verse 20. Then answered I them. So they come with their accusations. They come discouraging them. They come laughing to them. You can't even finish what you started. What are you rebelling against the king? Then answered I them. He had an answer. He had an answer for them. We got to have an answer. You know, that's what this is about Sunday mornings, learning to be an effective Bible student. Just learning to have an answer. Learning to have an answer for people. I'm glad I welcome your questions. Pastor, I got a question for you. I welcome them. I'm glad you come to me. I want you to. But let me ask you this. Could you answer questions for people if they come to you? Do you have answers for them? I understand none of us know everything. That's why we're constantly studying, constantly growing. But you should have some answers. All you teenagers too. You need to have some answers. Why do you believe what you believe?
Well, my parents said so.
That's lame. That's lame. Find out what the Bible says about it. What does the Word of God say? And be able to tell them chapter and verse. Why don't you do this? Let me show you why. So how do we respond? Well, we should give them an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We got to have an answer. We need to place our focus on the God of heaven prospering us. So Nehemiah had an answer. Then answered I them and said unto them, what does he say? He says, here's where I'm going to. Here's where I'm getting my strength from. Here's where I get my confidence to move forward in this. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. He places his focus on the God of heaven prospering him. That's exactly what we need to do. The God of heaven. That's why I said before, we need to make sure that God's behind what we're doing. So we can say confidently, no, when the opposition comes, hey, the God of heaven's going to prosper us. Therefore, we're going to rise up and build because God said we need to do this. That's why we're going to do it. If God's behind it, he's going to prosper us. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. That's good right there. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody. A giant couldn't stop God's work when God was behind it. When David went and slew Goliath. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to it in the midst of the persecution that went on. God added to it. God just kept adding. Once we know God's behind it, we can assuredly move forward in His will. I like this, Acts 16:10. And after he had seen the vision, speaking about Paul, seeing the Macedonian vision, the man saying, come on over and help us. And I don't know why, but in my head, I always picture he has this dream of this man from Macedonia, and I always picture the man like this in the dream. This is just my mind picturing Paul's dream, okay? I don't know if this is true, but I always picture him like this. Come on over and help us, Paul. I always picture some guy standing there telling him like that. Come on over, we need your help. But he has that vision, and it says, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They wanted to go into some other places. The Holy Spirit said, nope, he suffered them not. Don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. Wanted to go into Asia. He said, nope, you're not going there yet. I got that. I'll get that for you there in a bit. He said, but Macedonia, that's where I want you. Going to Macedonia. We also recognize that to have God's blessing requires our diligent labor. It's not just going to be that it just, God said it and that's it. Wow, poof, it just happens. That's not what happened for them. What does it say right there? The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. He knew it was going to take some work. We got to realize we're going to have to put our labor in. It's going to take us working, us doing something for God. It's going to take us saying, hey, let us rise up and build. Let us. He knew that going into it. We have to have that same attitude. We can't get discouraged by those that don't help. But we got to be encouraged by those that will help. It's going to take our diligent labor. It took their diligent labor to build that wall. And it'll take ours as well. Nehemiah and the men he led were ready to work. For us to see God build his work here, we need to be ready to work. Are you ready to work? Are you ready to serve God, to labor for Him? To get in and do something for Him? You know, the work for God, building a wall is not glorious work. By the way, if you've ever built a fence or a brick wall or anything like that, it's not glorious work. It's just one brick upon another. And it's hard work. And you just go and you go and you go and you go and slowly that thing just comes up and next thing you know, there it is. But it's diligent work. Building God's work here, as we're looking in a New Testament church, it's just going to be week after week after week, going out and sharing the gospel, week after week after week after week. And it's not glorious work. But it's just week after week after week after week, being faithful to God, going, building His work, doing His work, laboring for Him. And one day you look back and you think, wow, look what God's done. That's great. Praise the Lord. And you don't even see it happening, really. But that's how it works. We need to be diligent to labor for God. They were determined to build this wall. We have to be determined to build for God. And let me say this. Those that aren't children of God should have no right or portion in what we do. Now, I'm telling you, I'm happy if a lost person comes here. We're not going to run them out. We want them here. If they come, we'll preach the gospel to them and hopefully they get saved. But I want us to understand this truth that church is for saved people. What we do here, it's for saved people. That's what the word church means. It means a called out assembly. When you break it down, a called out assembly. What is it? It's an assembly of saved, baptized people. That's what this is. This church is the body of Christ. We belong to Him. So those that aren't saved, that aren't the children of God, should have no right or portion in what we do. That's what He tells them right here. Look at this. He says, therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye, speaking to Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, He says, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He says, you have no business in any of this. Get out! That's what He tells them. What? The flesh doesn't like that line of separation, does it? These carnal, natural men who weren't saved, they didn't like it. They needed to be excluded. Again, remember the separations for our protection. This is taken from Gablin's annotated Bible at Nehemiah 2:1. Here's what he said. Sanballat, his name means hate in disguise, is called the Horonite, an inhabitant of Horonaim, which was a southern Moabite city, so he's a Moabite. And Tobiah, the servant, was an Ammonite. They came from Moab and Ammon, blood relation to Israel, being bastard offspring of Lot. What? Is an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Okay, they got him drunk, had an incestuous relationship with him. Bam, you got Moab and Ammon. The Moabite and Ammonite were not to come into the congregation of God forever. The curse rested upon them. They represented typically those who profess to be children of God, but are not born again. That's why I said at the beginning that the opposition may come from unlikely places, the brethren. That's what they were. They were blood relation to the children of Israel. You think they'd have been supporting them. You think they'd have stood for them, but they didn't. They weren't with them. They were against them. They were opposing them. So they represented typically those who profess to be children of God but are not born again. Their profession is spurious and carnal as mere religionists with a form of godliness but destitute of its power. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ and of the real people of God. You hear that? They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those that profess Christ but deny the works thereof, but deny the power thereof. They profess that they know God but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. And reprobate, and unto every good work reprobate. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are the same people that were coming, chasing down the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians that he's writing about. He says, false brethren unawares came after me. They said they were brethren, but they weren't. They were these Judaizers that came after me. They weren't really saved. They had a false gospel, and they came on the hunt after me. They were false brethren unawares. That's why it's so important we're careful that we let just saved people. We believe in a regenerate church membership. A saved membership only. Now, I don't care what church you're a part of. There ain't no church in the world that's going to keep it pure 100%. I don't care who you are, okay? Jesus didn't even have that. So if He didn't, we're definitely not going to. But we should strive to make sure as best we can that it's saved people that join our church. And it doesn't mean that people are going to have to, you know, do backflips through hula hoops and things like that to become members. But we definitely want to see some evidence of salvation in their life before we let them join. And I've made errors in that before when we first got going, which I've hopefully corrected in some of the policies, I guess you could say it like that, and who we would let join and how fast we'd let somebody join, because we want to be careful about that. We want to make sure that it's saved people that are a part of this assembly here. And because they're going to be making spiritual decisions when we vote on things that are going to determine the direction we go in certain areas. And we want spiritual people, people that are in connection with God, making the decisions, voting for that as we seek the will of the Lord. So it's important we're careful in that. We need to remember to be ready for opposition. Anytime you attempt a great work for God, be ready. Expect it. If you're going to step up your service to God and you're going to start doing more for God, just expect opposition. It doesn't mean it necessarily has to be something here, you know, church-related opposition. It could be at home. It could be family. It could be a friend. I mean, just expect it. It could be at work. I'm telling you, you say, I'm going to start serving God. Man, I'm telling you, who's the prince of the power of the air? Who's running things in this world? It's Satan, isn't it? So if he's got principalities and powers and rulers in high places, you think he can't mess with your work schedule so you miss church? Come on now. You think he can't do that? I mean, I've seen that happen to me before. Where on purpose, my boss tried to give me a schedule where I had to miss church. Did it on purpose. He knew I went to church. And there was other places he could have put me, but he did that. Everyone where I worked knew that I served God and that I was going to be a preacher. I mean, they all knew I was training for that. Everyone that I worked with knew that. And he did that on purpose. So just be ready. I'm telling you, be ready for opposition and be willing to stand your ground. What if I lose my job? You might, but you didn't lose your life. Did you? Those that oppose the work are going to despise their exclusion from it. Now we're talking about the religious but lost. They're going to despise their exclusion from it. And hey, man, you could be involved, get saved. You know, get saved. We'd love to have you. Separations for our protection. When you do respond to the opposition, give them an answer and keep trusting God. That's what they did. He said, hey, then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He knew what God wanted and he was trusting God. God's going to prosper us. It's so important that we keep trusting God.